Well, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, as we just read. As I said earlier, today is the first Sunday of Advent, which to me is kind of weird because it's still November, as I said. Okay, just how the calendar worked this year. To me, it doesn't really feel like Christmas just yet until it gets to be December, all right? I know my wife, I know, she's walking out right now, but, yeah. She set up our Christmas tree like a week and a half ago, and I know I made like, well, maybe it was a week ago, I don't know. It was last week or whatever, because I know I made some comment about how, you know, Christmas, you wait till December or whatever, but it's just the truth of the matter, it doesn't feel like Christmas to me. But just so you know, Advent, officially on the church calendar, it begins on the fourth Sunday before Christmas, and so that is what today is, and so that's why we celebrate together. It's been my tradition since I've been your pastor to be able to celebrate with the Advent candles next to me. But usually, every year, I do an official Advent series. I usually do a Christmas-type series. However, this year, really mostly due to kind of scheduling reasons, I decided not to do that. And the reason for this is because, as I said, first and foremost, Advent begins in November, which is kind of odd. And then I was actually planning on being away for one of the Sundays in December, which kind of threw me off. I will be here, so yeah, don't fear. But then on top of that, as I said before, Christmas Day is on a Sunday, which kind of throws us all off in a lot of ways. I mean, again, I encourage you to come on out to church on Christmas Day. What a better way to celebrate the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ than to be here on Christmas Day. But and so that said, scheduling an official Advent sermon series was kind of out for me this year, but that's not to say that we won't be looking at the Advent. That's not to say that we won't be looking at the wonders of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christmas story throughout this particular season. We will be doing that, but today, since I'm not quite in the Christmas spirit, I figured since it's still November that we'd finish up the chapter, 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews today. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. So, as you know, we've been in Hebrews 11 for quite a few weeks. We've been examining that concept of true Christian faith that would be demonstrated throughout the lives of those heroes of the faith that we have seen listed throughout the chapter. Hebrews 11, of course, is what we call the Heroes of the Faith chapter. And the author, of course, as we've looked at, has defined what faith is in those first three verses of chapter 11. And then he went on to talk about how these heroes, how they demonstrated that faith and gave us example after example of these Old Testament men and women who show us what it means to be able to live out what that true Christian faith is, what that faith as defined by God actually is, and honor the Lord as a result. But today, as we finish the chapter, it's going to be a little bit different today. I spent a lot of time talking about the faith of those individuals in the first 29 verses, and I could certainly do that with these last few verses, okay? Those listed in those final 10 verses. But you'll notice in this text, especially in these last few verses, that the author doesn't spend a lot of time discussing those individuals. Doesn't spend a lot of time doing that in the end of this chapter. As a matter of fact, notice in verse 32, it says, "And time would fail me to tell of," and then he goes on to list a bunch of names and amazing people in the Old Testament who did some awesome, great things for the Lord. And again, not a lot of detail there. It just kind of just tells him, you know, without, you know, it doesn't have a lot of time to be able to tell of that. And so unlike, again, those previous individuals mentioned, the author, he doesn't spend a lot of time discussing these individuals. And a matter of fact, in the later half of the chapter, he doesn't even mention them by name. He doesn't even name them. He simply describes them in verse 39 as, notice, all these demonstrate for us, according to the author, true saving faith. Just like all of the individuals that we've looked at. Just like Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Noah and Moses, all these demonstrate true saving faith. And I think that's fitting because, and I said this when we first started in chapter 11, because while we stand amazed at the faith of these particular individuals, all these ones that we've examined over these last few weeks, we know that texts like these, they're not ultimately about them. They're not ultimately about how amazing all these people were. but rather how amazing their God was. Amen? That's what it's all about. It's not ultimately about all these. It's about God. Amen? That's what we want to see. And so, but that said, again, we can still learn a lot from all these examples. And so today, as we look at these final few verses in Hebrews chapter 11, the title of our sermon today is Faith Demonstrated, Part 6, All These. Faith Demonstrated, Part 6, All These, again, coming from verse 39. How did all these people in this text demonstrate their faith? And again, what can we learn from their faith as a result? Well, point number one today, all these demonstrated faith through victory. Faith through victory. Pick up with me in verse 30 once again. It says this, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And I'm going to stop right there. And so obviously there are some amazing Old Testament stories here in this text that are summed up so very briefly in these verses. And actually, as I came to this text this week, as I was studying out, it kind of pains me as an expositor of the Bible to be able to not go into detail with them this morning. But if I do, we'd be in Hebrews for like another year. And so I want to get to other things eventually. And so indeed, time would fail me, as the author said. And so just in way of summary today, you first have in this text in verse 30, you have the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho falling down after the Israelite army encircled that city for about 7 days. And you also have in verse 31 the story of Rahab the prostitute. And you can read about those stories in more detail if you want to pick up your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 6. But just to summarize this morning, going back to that context, God had taken the Israelites, as we know, out of the land of Egypt after their time of slavery and told them to go and to take the land that God had promised them, the promised land for themselves. And that mighty city of Jericho, which was an amazingly large and very powerful city, that mighty city of Jericho was one of those cities that God had called the Israelites to come and conquer. And so what does Joshua do? Joshua, who was the leader after Moses, Joshua, he sends some, according to verse 31, some spies into the city to basically scope out the place. And so as they go into those cities, those spies, they met the prostitute. They met Rahab, who amazingly, she again, not along with all of the people of that city, she amazingly helps the spies. She puts her faith in the one true God. And as a result, those spies, they promise that when they finally do come and take the city, that she and her family, that they wouldn't be hurt and they wouldn't be killed. As I said, a whole sermon could be devoted to Rahab. Could be devoted to Rahab and her faith because it's amazing. But again, today we are in Hebrews and we are not in Joshua chapter 6. So that's the reason why I'm not spending a whole lot of time. But again, a whole sermon could be devoted to her. Think about this. Not only would this pagan Gentile prostitute, harlot, somebody that we would regard as very vile person, very wicked person, just sinful. Not only would this evil, wicked person be saved by God's promises, but God would also, as you study this out, would grant her the honor and the privilege of being a part of the physical line of the Messiah, being a part of the physical line of Jesus Christ. And of course, as you study this out, you find out that Rahab, she would go on to marry a man named Salmon. First Chronicles chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And then she would give birth to a baby boy named Boaz. And that name you should remember quite a bit because we went through the book of Ruth. Boaz, of course, would marry Ruth, who would give birth to Obed, who would then give birth to Jesse, who would then give birth to who? Who would Jesse give birth to? David. And David, of course, through his line, would give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ himself many years later. And so not only do we see how Rahab's faith had immediate victory of her own personal salvation when those walls fell and as she was saved as a result of that, but we also get to see God's victory of his redemption, of his redemption plan through Rahab. And through her, of course, we would get the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, who said I wasn't going to talk about the Advent today? I mean, we're going to talk about the Advent a little bit. We always got to talk about the Advent of Jesus a little bit. But again, moving on in the text, you then have, after Rahab, you have that list of judges. Picking up in verse 32, you have Gideon, you have Barak, you have Samson, you have Jephthah, you have King David, you have the prophet Samuel. All who, again, I would encourage you to go back and read those stories. But all who have amazing stories of God's victories that he gave them by faith in him. And just like Rahab, I mean, again, I could spend all morning. I could go into detail of every single one of those listed. But again, time would fail me to do those things. But as verse 33 summarizes, it says this. It says, through faith, they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And so again, every single one of those events that were listed, they were amazing miracles of God. They were amazing, miraculous victories given to every single one of those individuals, with God, by his grace, utilizing their faith as the catalyst in order to make all of those miracles happen. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that today, mostly because the author doesn't. And again, the reason for that is as you study out a text like Hebrews, especially in the New Testament, whenever a New Testament writer mentions an Old Testament story or a quotation, it's because the author assumes that you know all of those stories, that all of these stories are so well known by the reader that they already know all about them. That's the assumption. That's the reason why I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. And so let me encourage you, if you're reading through those last 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 11, and maybe you don't recognize one of the names there, maybe you don't recognize the stories that go along with those names, let me encourage you, get in the Word this week, okay? Get into the Word. If you don't recognize them, pick up your Bible this week, familiarize yourself with them, because again, they're just amazing stories of God's victories, amazing stories of God's miracles, and the miraculous way that he worked throughout time. The Old Testament never, ever disappoints. It never, ever disappoints. But again, it's clear that the power of God was on full display to see. And that through faith in God's sovereign power, that God brought about some of the most amazing and miraculous and indeed victorious events that ever transpired on this planet. It's an amazing thing. Go back and read the Old Testament. Let me encourage you in that. But folks, those same victories that happened back then, let me tell you that they happen today. They still happen today for we, the people of God, according to this text, through faith in him. They still happen. Our God has not changed. Amen? Our God has not changed. And we need to start believing that truth again, brothers and sisters. We need to start believing in the miraculous power of the sovereign God of the universe. We need to start believing in that again, that through faith in that same God and through his promises, that he still brings about miraculous victories every single day. He does. That through faith, that the same God who brought down the walls of Jericho, that he can bring down, for instance, the book of Ephesians talks about it, the wall of hostility, the wall of sin to the gospel of that unsaved loved one's heart. Maybe you're in Thanksgiving this week. How many are in Thanksgiving this week and sitting around the table and there was an unsaved loved one sitting around the table? How many of you? Raise your hand. I mean, look, again, God can bring down the wall of sin in their heart. He can bring down the wall of hostility. He can and still give the victory of salvation in their life. Continue praying for them. Continue witnessing to them. And again, trust God that he will do that great and glorious victory. Again, that through faith that same God who redeemed and he honored that pagan prostitute. We read about Rahab here today, that he can do the same in the life of any and all sinners, no matter how far gone that they may seem. Amen? He can do that same thing, that even the worst and the most vile of sinners that you can think of, that they can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen, brothers and sisters? Amen. That through faith in that same God who gave every single one of these amazing victories to all these in this text, that he can do the same for you, because our God has not changed, and because there is absolutely nothing too big for our great God. Nothing too big for him. If God can, according to this text, if he can conquer kingdoms and he can stop the mouths of lions and put foreign armies to flight, you better believe that he can do amazing things, even through your own personal circumstances that might seem impossible, folks, whatever that may be. You might have a struggle with sin today. Folks, God can give you the victory over that. Amen? He can give you the victory over that sin today. Maybe it's a struggle with just trusting him and having faith. We've been talking about faith for the last month and a half. Maybe you're struggling with your own personal faith. God can give you victory and bolster your faith in him. Maybe he can give you the strength and the faith to be able to share the gospel, or maybe in that difficult relationship that you have, or your finances or your health, whatever it is, God can give the victory through faith in him. Amen? He can do that. Amen. Because our God has not changed, and he is still on the throne, and he is still sovereign. And how do we know? How do we know this? Am I just speaking to air today? No. We know this because he miraculously, if you're in him today, he miraculously gave us the victory when he redeemed us through none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What does 1 Corinthians 15:57 famously say? It says this. It says, thanks be to God who gives us the what? The victory. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen is right. And so, as we briefly look at all of these victories, of all these and their faith, I pray that God would grant us that same kind of faith, and that we would indeed, again, see that victory that God has given us, and that we'd keep our victory that we have in Jesus Christ in mind. And then as he grants us these victories each and every single day in our areas of all of these areas of life that I've mentioned, that we would praise him and that we would glorify him, and that he would just get all of the praise. Amen. 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 But moving on in our text, while God granted amazing victories through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him, it says, the author then points out, according to verse 36, others who, even amidst very, very poor circumstances, that they still demonstrated this amazing and indeed saving faith. Point number two, it says, all these demonstrated faith through suffering. Through suffering. Pick up with me in the last part of verse 35. It says this, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, and they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And so here what we see is we see those examples of faith through victory contrasted now, compared now to faith through suffering. Faith through victory compared to faith through suffering. And the author turns our attentions from all of those famous examples of faith. We know all the stories about Joshua and Rahab and David. He turns our attention from all those famous people to all of a sudden to nameless people. To nameless examples of faith. People who we will never ever know on this side of eternity. We'll never know their names. And yet, as the author describes them in verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. Which again tells us how highly the Lord regarded them. And these were believers who rather than being granted, again, what we would regard as victory, believers who, rather than being regarded as successful believers, they received instead what? According to verse 35, they received torture. They received, verse 36, suffering. Rather than being accepted and rather being loved for their faith and their great faith, what happened? They were instead, verse 36, they were mocked for their faith. And they were thrown into prison as a result. Rather than being granted, you know, health and wealth, instead, what were they given? Were they given the best of clothes? No, they were given skins of sheep and goats to wear. Did they have a place to lay their head? No. They wandered about in deserts and mountains and dens of and caves of the earth, living a life of what, according to those same verses? Destitution. Living a life of affliction and mistreatment, to the point where some of them in their persecution were, according to verse 36, what? Flogged, and they were stoned, verse 37. And some, even more gruesomely, according to those same verses, verse 37, were sawn in two. Sawn in two and killed with the sword. None of these things, brothers and sisters, would be counted as healthy. They would not be counted as wealthy or prosperous. Or indeed, as I utilized in the previous point, as victorious in the eyes of the world, right? Not a victory according to our perspective. And yet, these unnamed believers, they remain faithful even through all of those struggles. And why is that? Well, because they knew, according to verse 35, notice the last part, they knew according to verse 35 that they would rise again to a better life. Amen? In other words, these unnamed heroes of the faith, they had a faith that was not based upon their circumstances. They had a faith that was not based upon their ever-changing circumstances that happen each and every single day in this world. They had a faith that accepted both the victories of this life and indeed the sufferings of this life, because their faith was so strong in that, according to that verse 35, according to that better life, that they knew that they would rise again to. Amen? That's what it's all about. These believers, they wouldn't see those kind of victories. They wouldn't see the victories of the walls of Jericho falling to the ground or throwing a rock at a giant's head and having the giant fall over. They wouldn't see anything like that, right? No, according to verse 39, what does it say? All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They didn't receive the blessing of the promised land. They didn't receive the blessing of a land flowing with milk and honey. They didn't receive the blessing of having their immediate circumstances turn out exactly the way that they wanted them to. No. What happened? Instead, they had faith in a better life. A life wherein they would be made perfect, according to those verses. Take a look at verse 39 again. Notice, it says, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And folks, I'm going to say this. This teaches us that true faith in God is not always demonstrated through the victories of life. It's not always demonstrated through the victories that God gives us. But it is also demonstrated through the suffering. It's also demonstrated through the suffering. And I know that that's a hard truth for us to grasp. It's a hard truth for us to hear today, because in our human frailty, it is so difficult for us to grasp why God, in His matchless sovereignty, why in His goodness, why in His love, would He allow we as His children to possibly have to suffer. Right? It's a hard thing for us to grasp. I mean, why does God allow cancer? Why does He allow car accidents and financial struggles and relational struggles? Why does He allow these things to come into our life? Why does He allow those things? You ever catch yourself asking the question, you know, if God really loves me, how could He ever allow me to suffer if I'm one of His children? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever been there? I'll raise my hand. I'll raise both hands. All right? Been there, done that. These are always questions that arise when we are going through suffering. Always. And folks, these are the kind of questions that you must answer correctly and that you must answer biblically today. You must answer them correctly right here, right now, in this room today, if your faith is going to last. And why do I say that? Why do I say that? Because suffering is a guarantee in this life. I guarantee it. Suffering is a guarantee. All right, you will suffer at some point in your life, no matter what it may be, even as a Christian. And so how you answer that question of suffering will either make or break your faith. It will. And folks, I'm going to tell you this. Just as I understand the scriptures and as I'm a Bible nerd, I'm a church nerd, I spend my whole life immersed in Christian teaching, quote unquote Christian teaching, and I'm going to tell you that there are so many bad answers out there for that question of suffering. There are so many bad answers out there, even amongst professing Christians, that have led, and by the way, are leading so many astray, that are leading so many into deconstruction, as they are calling it today, leading so many into apostasy, as we call it today. There's so many out there who are going to teach you so many false things, teach you that maybe, you know what, if you're suffering in any way, shape, or form today, that it's because you are doing something wrong spiritually. Have you ever heard that? That you're doing something wrong spiritually. That whenever suffering occurs, that it is always, 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 always because God is punishing you in some way, shape, or form because, again, you know, that's just how he rolls. That the reason why you are not healthy and wealthy and prosperous is because, you know what, maybe you haven't done something to obligate God into, you know, giving you the life that you want, right? That the reason why you're having all of these issues, that you're having, you know, health problems or financial struggles is because, you know, some of them use the term, you know, name it and claim it. You haven't named it and claimed it. And so therefore, you know what? Yeah, that's the reason why God hasn't given it to you. That the reason why your loved one is dying of cancer is because you aren't praying the right way. I've heard that kind of stuff come out of people's mouths. It's wrong. Absolutely wrong. I mean, again, others, they attempt to answer that question of suffering, and they do so with, a lot of times, with an overly inflated viewpoint on the love of God. That God is love, and that's the only verse that we cling to in 1 John, right? That God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That everything in the Christian life is supposed to be positive and encouraging, right? And therefore, if anything negative and maybe discouraging comes into your life, if God's plan for your life doesn't turn out to be so wonderful, that must mean that God doesn't love me, right? That must mean that God doesn't love me. Folks, that is the natural answer to that kind of bad doctrine. That is the natural answer to that kind of bad theology. And so I would say this, that it's no wonder that so many, especially young people, are walking away from the faith when suffering comes into their life, because they've been told over and over again that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That if you just do this and you pray this way and you do that, that you know what? That you'll get everything that you want. Folks, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. Never ever do those kind of false teachers, do they ever consider that perhaps the all-knowing sovereign God, that eternally loving and merciful God, has something, as this text calls it, better in store for them. Amen? Never ever do they consider that through suffering, that God might be teaching you to look to something better. That's what he's trying to teach you. And what is it exactly? Again, according to this text, what is it exactly, according to the author of Hebrews, that God has for us that is better than anything in this life, that outweighs all of the struggle, that outweighs every single ounce of suffering that you will ever have to endure on this planet, no matter what it may be? What is it? What is it that outweighs all of that? Brothers and sisters, it is Jesus Christ. Amen? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the faith that we have in him is the answer, the one and only answer to your suffering today. It is the only answer. When you are suffering, God has, according to this text, provided you something better. And that is Jesus. Take a look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Take a look. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to who? Looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who through the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so the entire point, the reason why I bring us into chapter 12 is because the entire point of that cloud of witnesses, the entire point of those heroes of the faith, in other words, is ultimately to point us to who? To point us to Jesus. To point us to the founder and the perfecter of our faith. That's what this chapter is all about. We can talk all day long. I spent 6 weeks talking about it. All day long about how all these demonstrated their faith. How to run the race that is set before us. again as they did and try to emulate them, and we should. That's all of those things. I don't denounce any of those things that I preach. It's all true. But the only way, folks, that we are going to finish the race strong is by looking to Jesus. It's the only way. By remembering how he, according to this text, how he endured the cross for us. That all of our sins might be forgiven on the cross. And how because of that, our Lord, how he joyfully is now seated in that position of completeness, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's awaiting that wonderful day when we will all be together with him for all eternity. I can't wait for that day. Can you wait for that day, brothers and sisters? I can't wait to be with Jesus. Cannot wait to be with Jesus. And folks, faith in Jesus, and that, according to verse 35 of chapter 11, that better life, that eternal life that he grants us, is the only way that each and every single one of us will keep the faith. And keep the faith in any and all circumstances. Keep the faith in both good circumstances through the victories, and indeed through the bad, through the sufferings. Okay? This is what the lives of all of these heroes of the faith in this passage, it's what they all point to. They all had something better in mind. They all had God in their minds. They all had Jesus Christ. They were all looking to Jesus. And so whether God is victoriously crumbling the walls of Jericho in our lives, or whether we're suffering, literally suffering, maybe even being, by literally, according to this text, the most gruesome thing, being sawn in two. Can you imagine that? Being sawn in two for Jesus Christ. No matter what it may be, no matter what our circumstances may be, when we have what is better in mind, when we have Jesus in mind, that like those cloud of witnesses, those heroes of the faith, that we would be able to finish strong, that we'd be able to finish complete, and that we would honor him until the day that we take our last breath. And so today, brothers and sisters, as we officially enter into the Christmas season, into Advent, and ponder once again that incarnation, the wonderfulness of how God became man, my prayer is that all of us would be looking to Jesus, would be looking to him, that our faith would remain strong in him no matter what may be happening in your lives. And I know some of the things that are going on in your lives, I don't know everything, but I know that there's some hard things. But my prayer is that like all these, according to this text, all these heroes of the faith, that each and every single one of you would keep your eyes on Jesus Christ throughout the week this week. More than anything that this world has to offer, that you would keep your eyes on him throughout all your struggle and your suffering, that you wouldn't lose track of him when God gives you the victory, that Jesus would be the one that we look to. Amen? That's what I want for you. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is who you look to. And Jesus is who you look to today. And indeed this week, believer, as you go about your lives. Amen? Amen. I want to leave you with this quote today by Pastor Spurgeon. Said Jesus, exclamation point. Jesus, exclamation point. Jesus, it is the name which moves the harps of heaven to melody. Jesus, the life of all of our joy. If there be one name more charming, more precious than another, it is this name. It is woven into the very warp and woof of our psalmody. Many of our hymns begin with it, and scarcely any that are good for anything end without it. Amen? It is the sum total of all delights. It is the music with which the bells of heaven ring, a song and a word, an ocean of comprehension. And although a drop of brevity, a matchless ratio in two syllables, a gathering up of the hallelujahs of eternity in five letters. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. Jesus, may we look to him this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. Thank you so much for this passage. May we indeed look to you. Lord, I pray that starting with myself. Lord, you give us tremendous victories, Lord, and may we praise you. May we thank you, Lord, this week for those great victories. Oh, Lord, as we ponder the walls of Jericho falling down, and God, how you delivered the saints of old from so many hardships, God, you do that for us each and every day, Lord, if we would just open our eyes. And so, Lord, may we just honor you, Lord, today with all of the victories that you've given us. But, Lord, if we are going through suffering today, Lord, no matter what that may be, Lord, may we still look to Jesus. May we see him as that better thing that you have in store for us, Lord, as the author of Hebrews brings out. May Jesus be our all. May Jesus be our everything. May he get all of the glory through our lives. May he be our treasure, Lord. When we close our eyes on this side of eternity, Lord, may we long for the day when we open them once again and when we look face to face in the face of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we look forward to that day. Lord, I look forward to it. I look forward to seeing you. Cannot wait to see you. But Lord, until that day, may we be faithful. May we look to you. And indeed, may we look to that day when Emmanuel comes. Indeed, Lord, as we're going to sing in just a few moments, O come, Emmanuel. Pray this all in Emmanuel's name. Amen.